Bibles, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in John chapter 16. John chapter 16. I'm going to begin reading in verse 5 this morning. If you can remember back just a few weeks ago, Dustin actually preached the end of John chapter 15 through the beginning of John chapter 16, and because of the snow day, we were off a little bit, so last week we backtracked some to the beginning of chapter 15, but we're going to pick it back up here in John chapter 16, beginning in verse 5, and I just want to read verse 5 through 15 as we begin this morning. Hear the words of our God. "But now I am going away to him who sent me, and not one of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' Yet because I have spoken these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth. It is for your benefit," or your translation might say your advantage, "that I go away. Because I don't go away, but if I don't go away, the counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you will no longer see me. And about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I still have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. He will glorify me, because he will take from what is mine and he will declare it to you. Everything the Father has is mine. That is why I told you that he takes from what is mine and he will declare it to you." Let's pray. Fathers, we study this morning this passage of Scripture as we look at the promise that Jesus gave his disciples of the Spirit that is to come. As we think about the Spirit's reality in our own life this morning, even as we've already sung about, Father, pray that it would be clear to us, and that your Spirit would do its work as we study about him this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, everybody has either been on an airplane, or maybe you've seen a movie about an airplane, and the famous aspect that's going on here is the music starts to build, and you can see this lady or this guy is standing in the middle of the row, and he's giving instructions about the airplane. And as the music is kind of fading into the background, you can hear the instructor or the person in the middle saying, "There's exits here, 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 and here. In case of emergency, you need to know some things. You need to know there's a life vest. There's a little tube on it that you can blow into. You need to know that you need to hold on to your seat cushion because it's a safety. It's a raft. It'll help you as a floating device and things like that." And as that's happening, it's kind of like these are the famous last words in the midst of this movie, because something, some danger is about to come afterwards. So they want to give you a forewarning. They want to foreshadow what it is that's about to come in the movie, that maybe all the oxygen that's in the cabin is not going to stay there. Or maybe the flight itself is going to lose altitude. It's going to dive towards the water. Something's going to happen that you're going to need to have listened to what had just happened right here. Now, in some ways, that's exactly what is happening here in John 16. If you remember, just back a verse or two that Dustin ended with, in John chapter 16, verse 1, Jesus says, "I have told you these things to keep you from falling away," or to keep you from stumbling. There's things that are going to happen to you in the synagogues. They're going to ban you. A time is coming when anyone who kills you will think that they're offering service to God. They do these things because they haven't known the Father. But I'm telling you these things. I'm preparing you for what is going to come, that suffering is going to characterize your life following me. Jesus is preparing them for what is to come. This morning, I think we're going to see two things. And with each one of those things, I want to ask you a question this morning. The first thing is that the Spirit here is going to speak about Jesus. That's what we're going to see. The second thing we're going to see is that as he speaks, he's calling us to trust him, and that trust will lead us to joy. So the Spirit's going to speak about Jesus, and as we trust Jesus, it's going to lead us to a place of joy. Now, with each one of those, I want to ask you a question this morning. As the Spirit is speaking about Jesus, I want to ask you, are you listening? Are you listening to God's voice in your life? And then secondly, I want to ask you if you're trusting. Are you trusting that God is really good? So as we look at this, let's look down again in verse 5. John chapter 16, verse 5. And what follows right after this, we see what Jesus is saying. He says, I'm going away to the one who sent me. And then in verse 7, he says, I'm going away, and it is good for you. It is beneficial for you that I leave you. It is to your advantage because I'm going to send you the Spirit. So he starts there. I'm going to send you the Spirit, and the Spirit's going to speak about me. The Spirit is going to do the work that's needed, and it's even better work than if I were here and I was to continue to teach you this morning. So first, as we read this, we need to begin from a place of this, and that is, let's be encouraged. Let's be encouraged. Jesus isn't with us this morning, right? The physical Jesus, the physical Son of God, is not in our building this morning. He's not worshiping with us. But the Spirit of God is. God sent His Spirit to us to indwell us, to be with us wherever we are this morning. So let's be encouraged that the gift of the Spirit has even come this morning. Let's start with that. And then let's see what it says here in 8 and following of what the work of the Spirit does. What is the Spirit doing this morning? And this isn't a comprehensive explanation of the work of the Spirit. You can come Wednesday night and get some more of that on prayer meeting. Dustin's going through some of those things, Romans chapter 8 and other places on Wednesday night. You can study that. But in this passage, what is Jesus saying that the Spirit is going to do when He comes? What is the Comforter going to do here? Well, it says that He will convict the world of sin, concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Those three things. There's kind of two aspects here. First, He's going to do this work of conviction, and then second, we're going to see this work of truth-telling. So in this work of conviction, first, conviction of sin, because they do not believe in me, is what it says. If you're struggling this morning with sin, and you are, maybe you're caught, you feel enslaved to a certain sin, you just can't shake the anxiety that rules your life, the Spirit of God comes to you and convicts you of that sin. If you're feeling the conviction of God, even as you're fighting through it, even as you're failing and moving forward, if you're feeling the conviction of God this morning, know that that is the gift of God. He has not left you alone to deal with that without conviction, but He has sent His Spirit to work in the midst of your life. That is one of the things that the Spirit is doing. He calls you to obey. He calls you not to continue in your way of sin, not to flirt with evil, but to flee from evil. And the Spirit gives you power to do that. As He convicts you of sin, He gives you power to move forward away from sin, to obedience, to righteousness, which is number two here. It says He convicts the world of righteousness. There's a lot of different ways that this can be understood. And I think if we want to just look at it quickly, I think one of the things that the Spirit does when it convicts us of righteousness is that it shows us what true righteousness is. Each of us want to craft kind of our own definitions of righteousness. And even starting in the Old Testament, we realize if we do that, that our righteousness is like, what does Isaiah say? It's like filthy rags, right? It's rags that are used to clean and be thrown away. That's the best that you can do. That's the best that we can do. And if we're not careful, we'll rely on those things and we won't realize that they're filthy rags, as the Spirit explains. But we'll think that those are exactly what it is that we need. But the Spirit is showing us, it's revealing to us, He's revealing what true righteousness is. As you look at the Sermon on the Mount, you see what righteousness looks like. Jesus is teaching us that there is a way, and it doesn't even make sense to us logically, but it makes sense in the Spirit. And as you follow in the way that Jesus teaches, the Spirit confirms that you are walking in the true way of righteousness. Thirdly, here in this first section, as the Spirit speaks, it's convicting us of judgment as well. And again, just like righteousness, there's several aspects of this, several directions that we can go. And I want to simply say that I think here that what Jesus is doing when He's explaining to the disciples that the Spirit will convict them about judgment is that He's distinguishing the judgment of God between the judgment of the evil one or the judgment of the devil. The father of lies is bringing judgment, and He is accusing, but it is not the final word here. It's not the final judgment. It's the wrong judgment. It's an untruthful judgment. It's a lying judgment. And the Spirit, though, is bringing true judgment, the judgment that comes from God, the judgment that Jesus will bring when He acts perfectly as our judge. That's what the Spirit is doing. But the second section here, in beginning in verse 12 through 15, look at it again. I still have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit comes in truth, though, He will guide you into all truth. So you have this work of conviction, and now you have this work of guiding the disciples and guiding us into all truth. And he says truth about the future, truth about Jesus being glorified and honored. So truth about the future. Here's what I think he's doing there. I don't think that what he's saying is, because if we're not careful, what we'll immediately think is we run to, okay, he's going to explain to them, maybe John himself, about Revelation and how the world is going to end and things like that. I actually think in view here he has about the future, meaning like in the next couple days, when I die on the cross, the Spirit's going to be the one to have to explain to you that there's meaning in that. The Spirit's going to be the one, after I leave here, to explain to you as I walk on the road to Emmaus. Jesus does some of that. But the Spirit continues that work to illumine the works of Jesus so that they make sense to the disciples. So they can write some of the epistles that they write. So they can know the heart of God through the person of Jesus in a way that guides them into all truth in the future. The second thing, though, here is that as the Spirit guides them into truth, he's guiding them into truth that Jesus Christ will be honored. I don't know if you've ever had this experience like I have, but sometimes in my life I'm praying to God. I want to know what it is that he wants me to do, maybe in a certain situation. And I feel like I can't distinguish between if the Spirit of God is leading me to do it or if I just had a big burrito at lunch and it's just kind of giving me weird feelings, you know? Like, because I didn't sleep last night that I'm feeling this way? Or is it the Spirit of God is leading me so I really am feeling the right way? And so sometimes I don't know how to distinguish those things. And I know you probably have that exact same feeling in a situation, right? Well, as we think about that, as the Spirit guides the disciples here, there's two characteristics that are going to happen. One of them is that Jesus will be honored in it, it says. And secondly, we're going to see that the Son's relationship to the Father will be explained. Those are two aspects of knowing that the Spirit is the one who is speaking, that the Spirit is the one who is leading forward. So we'd want to ask ourselves that question. Is what I'm going to do, what I think the Spirit is leading me to do, is it honoring and glorifying Jesus Christ? And is it clarifying or illuminating Jesus' relationship to the Father? We want to ask those questions. Is the message, or is the what we think, how we're interpreting the Scriptures, is it centralized here on the teachings of Jesus himself? As it says, he's going to lead them into all truth. This doesn't mean something in addition to Jesus. Jesus has already said, John 14, same discourse. What does he say? I am the truth, right? Jesus Christ himself, the person, is the truth. So he's leading them into all truth. He's leading them to the implications that Jesus is the truth. That is what the Spirit is doing. And in that, Jesus himself is glorified. And in that, Jesus' relationship with the Father is also revealed. So think about this with me. If you want to flip over to Acts chapter 2, you can. Acts chapter 2, I want to read a couple verses to you. The Spirit comes, right? Acts chapter 2. We read Acts 1 earlier. He promises again the Spirit's going to come. They're going to become witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea. Further on, the Spirit comes. There's this scene where it seems like there's tongues of fire that are on them. They begin speaking in other languages. And what happens? Peter steps up to the plate like he always does. And Peter drops a quick sermon right there in the midst of these Jewish men, these people that are living in Jerusalem. And he tells them, what does he say? He gives them this wonderful sermon. I want to read a snippet of it to you. He says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters, they will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. And they will prophesy. Verse 29, fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David, he died and he was buried. And his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him in an oath that he would place on one of his descendants his throne. And seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor his body decay, but God raised Jesus to life. And we are all witnesses of this. Exalted at the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit. And he has poured out what he has now seen and what we hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and he said this. He said, the Lord said to me, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool under my feet. And then verse 36. Therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. As the Spirit is intersecting with Peter's life, what does Peter do? Peter's moves to glorify the Son Jesus, and to clarify Jesus' relationship with the Father. He wants them to know who Jesus is in relation to the Father. And that's exactly what happens in Acts chapter 2. When the Spirit comes, those are the results. When the Spirit is working in your own life as well, look for those clues. Is Jesus glorified in this? And is the Father made clear in light of this as well? So that's what the Spirit is doing. The Spirit is speaking. The Spirit is leading the disciples, leading us into all truth. Now, I want to ask you a question this morning, though. And that question is this. Is, are you listening? Are you listening to God in your life? Are you listening to His voice? Is it clear to you? We as people, we as Christians, are shaped by the habits that we have. So I want to talk to you a little bit about your listening habits. What's your hearing? Your hearing habits, if you will. We're shaped by who we are and the experiences that we have. If you live in a city, you're shaped by city experiences. If you live in a rural place, you're shaped by rural experiences. They kind of make you into a certain type of person. If you live near a construction site where debris is falling off regularly, you walk a certain way. It makes you walk as a very cautious person. It just does that because you're in that situation. You're shaped by the habits that you have, by those situations. As followers of Jesus, we are shaped by our habits, and we want to ask ourselves, are our habits shaping us toward this pronouncement of the gospel? Do we have gospel habits in our lives? That's a question for us, because the gospel gives us a clear picture of the type of person that we are to become. And if habits form us into a type of person, we want to make sure that our habits are gospel habits this morning. So as I talk to you about that, I want you to think about it these two ways, right? The first way is that, are your habits neglecting the gospel? Are your habits neglecting the gospel? There's some very obvious signs of this. Maybe your Bible is just dusty, right? You have dusty Bible syndrome. You haven't opened it at all. And that'd be an instance. Or maybe there's no diet in your life of Scripture in any other way. Maybe you're not attending church. Maybe you're not attending Sunday school. Maybe you're not in any kind of Bible study or something like that. That would be a way that you are neglecting the gospel inside of your life. No time of prayer, no callus on your knees. Those would be pretty clear. But there's another way to neglect the gospel, right? There's another way to do it, and that's one of familiarity. That's one of doing everything that we just said. That's one of not having dusty Bible syndrome because you're actually reading it, you're attending church, you're going to Sunday school. You're not neglecting it by not being a part of it, but you're neglecting it by letting it become so familiar that you don't hear it anymore, okay? So let's go back to that opening illustration, right? These final words in this movie where it seems like it's foreshadowing the plane's about to crash. I don't know when the last time you rode a plane is. I was on a plane just this past week. And you know what happened? The same thing that happens every time I get on a plane is somebody stood up in the middle, and it was probably just a recording, but they started giving me these instructions about what to do when the plane goes down and when the cabin pressure goes away. And you know what? I didn't hear any of it. I didn't hear it. I just didn't listen. Because I already know that. I already know exactly how to put the yellow tube around me, and I know if it doesn't inflate, to get the little red thing and stick in my mouth and calmly breathe like everything's normal and blow the thing up. And then turn around, and as my oxygen mask drops, then I know to put that on me, and after I get settled, I can put it on my kids. Or I know how to do all that stuff because I've heard it before, okay? So when she was talking, I wasn't listening. I wasn't paying any attention. You know why? Because it's familiar. Don't let the gospel become like one of those safety announcements. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is not intended to be some sort of in case of emergency situation. The gospel is the engine that drives the plane. The gospel is the oxygen you're breathing before you get on it. It's the only thing that can give you life in the first place, not just the thing that rescues you in the midst of emergency. We can't become familiar with it to where we can't hear it anymore. That is a way that you can neglect the gospel, is by becoming so familiar that you can't even hear it anymore. But here's the most common way. Not just neglecting it, it's letting distraction be your primary habit of hearing, okay? Letting distraction be your primary habit of hearing. Now, I think this is generational, okay? So I want us to kind of do then and now. So let's start with then. The way you used to get distracted, right, and this is still true for many of you, is you used to get distracted, maybe you'd start your day off, and the first thing you do is you grab the newspaper, right, and you just start filling, you kind of have your devotions in the newspaper, right? That's what you do. You have your devotions, you spend quality time, maybe in silence with your cup of coffee, and you're taking in the information that's in the newspaper. You may not think about it like having devotions, but in a sense, I think that's exactly what it is. And then you get to work, right? And you get to the mail and you start doing your work and you're distracted there. And then you go to the water cooler and you start talking to your friends about certain things. And you're filling your mind and you're filling your heart with this information, right? That's how you sort of used to get distracted. But you had to be in a certain place. You had to have your newspaper with you to be distracted by it. You had to be at the water cooler to talk to one of your friends. For you younger generation, that's not the case. It's a lot easier for you to get distracted. It's a lot easier for you to wake up and have your devotions in your phone, in your Twitter account, in your Instagram account, in your Facebook. That's where you can have those things. And you don't have to be in a certain place. It's with you always. The newspaper is like tattooed on your palm. And all you got to do is look down, and it's changing. It's updating with the latest stories of what it is. And it will fill your habits there. It'll fill your life. And so if you can't eat breakfast or you can't go to sleep without checking into those things, they start forming you into a type of person. They do. They start telling you about the reality of the world. That's what starts happening in the midst of that. And we have to be careful that we don't let those things become such a distraction that, and especially because some of them are filled with good things, right? The newspaper has an inspirational story. We hear maybe an encouraging word at the water cooler. We read a Bible verse in the midst of our Twitter updates, or we hear a great story on Facebook when we're reading it. And so we think, oh yes, this is feeding us good things. And it is. Don't get me wrong. Those things are good. They can be good, but they can't be your diet. They can't be the unadulterated truth of the scriptures, okay? We have to make sure we prioritize the word of God in our life. We can't be distracted. We can't let it get so mingled in with these other things that it becomes watered down. It'll become a sign that you're being shaped into the type of person that's not being shaped into the type of person that the scriptures is calling us to be. We have to be careful. We have to use caution with this. Again, let me say, I'm not saying don't check your Facebook. That's not what I'm saying here. But I'm just saying, guess what? You can live without it. All right? We're gonna do an experiment really quick, okay? Raise your hand this morning if you don't have a phone or a device that gives you the opportunity to send a text message or check the internet. Raise your hand real quick. Hey, guess what, young folks? It's possible to live without that. There's people in this room right now that have lived. They've lived a long time, lived good lives, lived godly lives, and they don't have access to that. So I just want you to know it's possible, okay? We have to remind ourselves of that. It's possible to live without being attached to them with some of those things. You may want to try it for a day. You may want to take your phone and give it to your roommate, say, in case my mom calls or an emergency happens, come get me. But I'm just not going to look at that stuff. I'm going to just unplug from that for a whole day. And I'm going to change that habit that's in my life so that maybe I can focus and listen to the Word of God. It could be a very good day in your life to do that. And I just want you to know as you look around that it won't kill you, right? It won't end your life. There's people that have lived a long time without having those things. And so it can be a good thing. And if we're not careful again, we'll become so distracted by these things, we won't even see that it's forming us and shaping us into a type of person that isn't exactly the type of person that the Spirit is leading us into. Again, they can be good. They can be redeemed. There's no question about that. I'm just saying we have to use caution. And I think as we look at the text this morning, I think it's calling us to have a habit of life that's focused and beginning with the Word of God, the pure, unadulterated Word of God, filtered through the Spirit of God in our lives. Are you listening to that? That's my question for you. Is that what you're listening to primarily? Okay, second, we're moving forward here. The second thing that this passage is teaching us, beginning in verse 16 and following, is that trust is what the Spirit is leading us to do. The Spirit is leading us to trust, and that trust will lead to joy. That trust is going to lead us to joy. This is going to move along a little bit quicker. Look in verse 16 with me. This gets a little hard to decipher this language here, but listen carefully. A little while, and you will no longer see me. Again, a little while, and you will see me. Therefore, some of his disciples said to one another, what is this he tells us? A little while, and you will not see me. Again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father. And they said, what is this he is saying, a little while? We don't know what he is talking about. Verse 19, Jesus knew that they wanted to question him, and so he said, are you asking one another about what I said, a little while and you will not see me. Again, a little while and you will see me. Verse 20, I assure you, you will weep. He's assuring the disciples they will weep and that they will wail and that the world will rejoice. You will become sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn. It will turn into joy. When a woman is in labor, she has pain because her time has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the suffering because of the joy that a person has been born into the world. So you also have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one can rob this joy from you. Jesus is telling them to trust him. He's leaving. He's going away. It's for their advantage. Remember verse 7? It's for their good. All right, if we just take this, just that, they can't believe that in the spot. What do you mean? How can Jesus' presence with us, Jesus no longer being with me before my good? How is that possible? I guarantee you, maybe even this past week in your own life, if not in the past year, certainly in the recent past, you have experienced something in your life, and that's been your response. How? How could this thing be for my good? The disciples have to be asking that question. We're walking around with Jesus, the Son of God. How could him not being with us, how could there be advantage if he leaves like that? They're asking how to interpret that question. And what the Spirit is calling them to do is to trust him, to trust that he knows what he's doing, to trust that even as he goes away, that he has a plan. Maybe you've thought that recently. Maybe you've thought, how in the world could this be? Or maybe you've tried to trust God in something and you've thought, like me, you've thought, you know what? I could trust God if I was just born in the first century. If I was just a Jew and I was in Jerusalem and I saw Jesus walking around, right? Then I'd be able to believe. Then I'd really be able to trust him because I could see him turn that water into wine. Or I could see him on the cross, and then 3 days later I could see him walking around and I could see the holes in his hand like Thomas. If I could only do that, then I would be able to believe. Church, when we think that way, you know what we're revealing about our hearts? We're revealing about our hearts that we think that the way that we come to faith is by looking at all the evidence and then making our best decision. That's not how we come to faith. That's not what the Bible says. What does the Bible say about us? Even if we were there, we'd be blind, right? Even if we'd be there, we'd be dead in our trespasses and sins. Dead people don't have ears to hear. So even if we saw it, even if we heard it, it wouldn't mean that we'd believe. The way that you've come to faith, the way the disciples came to faith, is the Spirit of God acted in their life. As we sing, what do we sing? I once was lost, but now I'm found. The Father found me. He came to me and found me. I once was blind, but now I see. I could not see, but the Father has given me sight. That is how we believe. That is how we trust. So we seek God. We ask His Spirit to fill us with faith. We ask His Spirit to fill us with trust so that we can believe that he is good. We can believe that even when he goes away, that it is for our advantage, that he is working out the promises that he has told us in our life. There's this wonderful scene in one of the Chronicles of Narnia where after Aslan has this meeting with the White Witch, and she's so excited, and Aslan has this quiet meeting in the tent, and then he walks off and he finds her in the midst of all the enemies. And he walks up and he lays his life down. He lets him rip his beard out and cut through his beard. And this great lion, this king who's representing Jesus, lays down on the stone table, right? And they kill him. And everybody leaves. They're rejoicing because they finally won. The enemy has finally won. And who comes? Do you remember? Who comes to the stone table? It's the two little girls, right? It's Lucy and it's Susan. And they're sitting there, and as they're weeping, as they're experiencing sorrow, as they're feeling that, what does little Lucy say? He must have known what he was doing. Even as he's laying there dead, breathless, on the table, and she's crying on him, she says, he must have known what he is doing, because Lucy knew the heart of Aslan. Later on in one of the other chronicles in Prince Caspian, it's another just this great scene. They're about to have to go to war, right? And they're all talking, and they're upset because Aslan is not with them anymore. Aslan has left us. He's no longer with us. That's why all these things are happening to us in the midst of this. So we're going to have to go to battle on our own. And they began questioning him. If Aslan's presence were just here, then we could face the enemy. That's what they're saying. And you know what little Lucy says again in the midst of it? She said, yeah, Aslan's not here, But he must know what he's doing by not being here. Because Lucy's heart trusts in her father so much that even when the circumstances don't make sense, she's walking in a way of trust that Aslan knows what he is doing. Jesus is telling his disciples, you're going to face unbelievable things. People are going to try to kill you, and they will kill you. They will take your life. I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing even as those things happen, Jesus says. And what I'm doing is I'm producing, even through sorrow, I'm producing joy in you. Even through sorrow, and here at the end, verse 33, he says, I'm producing peace. How am I producing peace? How am I producing joy in your life? Well, I've overcome the world. Verse 33, I've overcome the world. His death and his resurrection overcomes death. He brings victory, and with victory, he brings the prizes of the victory, and that is he gives us, his people, the ability to trust him, and he fills our lives with joy that nobody can take away. He fills our lives with peace that nobody can take away, so that when other things in our life are taken away, just like they were with the hymn writer who wrote, "It is well with my soul," that we sing, when his family's taken away, what's he able to say? What does he have? What treasure has he been given by his King Jesus that he can write a song about? That he can say, when peace like a river attendeth my way, or when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say that it is well. It is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, though this blessed assurance control, Christ has regarded my helpless estate. The one that overcame the world, he has regarded my helpless estate. He has come to me in my blindness, and he has shed his own blood for my soul. Church, this morning, whatever you're going through, know that the Spirit of God is leading you to see life through Jesus so that Jesus will be glorified. He's leading you into a place maybe even of sorrow for a little while so that you can experience joy and know that Jesus has overcome the world. Are you listening to God's voice primarily in your life? Are you trusting that God is good primarily in your life? Let's pray together this morning. Father, to continue that song, it's our sin, not in part, but the whole that you nailed to the cross. We don't bear it anymore. We don't carry it around, those of us who are in Christ this morning. So because of that, we praise you. We give you our lives. There's nothing that we withhold from you. No area, no fear, no anxiety, no sin, no pleasure, nothing. Father, it is all yours. We want to lay our lives down. We want to follow you, trusting that you are a good King, knowing that even when we can't understand, that you must know what you're doing. So we ask this morning by your Spirit that you'd fill us with faith. John's whole letter is so that we would believe in the Son of God, that we would be filled with faith. So help us this morning, Father, as a church. Strengthen our faith this morning. Help us to be sensitive to your Spirit. Help us to listen to your voice in our lives. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to stand and we're going to sing "Because He Lives," the song that we sang earlier, and remind ourselves of the truth that is in that song. But as we sing that song, if God is calling you to respond, maybe something in the sermon, something in the service earlier today,